It's a joy to be here this morning to sing and worship with you. Sunday school, I rattled on so long that I got myself in a little bit of trouble, so we'll watch the time a little bit closer today. But greetings in the name of Christ, and also on behalf of some of the other churches that make up the family that we call EMMC. The EMMC started as a revival renewal movement in 1937. Sometimes we don't understand the rich heritage that we're a part of, especially when we're young and kind of just want to think about tomorrow. But more and more, as I get a little bit older and lose a little bit more hair, I start appreciating the history and kind of the things, the decisions, the people that have brought us to where we are today. And so with incredible gratitude, I've had the joy over the last while to visit some of our newer members of the family in places like Belize, Bolivia, Mexico, just recently coming back from Aylmer, Ontario, Leamington and St. Thomas, Blenheim, commissioning a new pastor couple there. But many times as I visit some of those newer family members, there's a deep appreciation for the work of EMMC, for the faithfulness in bringing them the gospel. And so I genuinely come back to Region 3 where some of this wonderful work started so many years ago, and I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And next July, the dates have been set, I believe it's the second weekend in July, we'll be celebrating 75 years as a family of churches. And so you as a region will be very much part of that, and we look forward to that, celebrating God's faithfulness in that. One of the things young people we don't often recognize is that some of those what we now think of as old geezers, they had some of these wonderful principles right off the bat that still resonate with me so much. When they decided, hey, what's going to be special to us as a family of churches, as this new movement, this revival movement, they said that this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, radical discipleship, some of that kind of stuff, would be important to them. But the second thing is that they listed that a ministry to children and youth would be incredibly important. And as we make changes and as we move in tomorrow, I often remind the older people, but this is what you said. Young people, children would be important. And it seemed right off the bat it was important that somehow they would make effort, deliberate effort, to pass on their faith to the next generation. And boy, I just applaud them for that forward thinking and be able to say, we don't want to just keep it for ourselves. We want to pass it on to our children and to our youth. But the other thing that was so big for them right at the beginning of this renewal revival movement is missions. Over the last years, as we did a little bit of restructuring and realignment and all that kind of stuff, as we talked to churches and said, as we move forward as a EMMC family, what kind of things should we emphasize? What kind of things should we underline? Again and again in those circles, in those coffees and Rethink webpage, there was that sense of saying, if we're going to be about anything, we're going to be about missions. And some of that stuff excites me incredibly. And so we have gone through a time of reaffirming our faith as a family of churches through the confession of faith. We've established some core values and we're working on a mission statement. But this morning in Sunday school, I was just kind of spent a little bit of time saying where we've come from. And at the end of my sermon, I look forward to sharing some things, new opportunities, new doors that God is opening for you and me, ways of participating in something that has been important for all of us almost right from the beginning of the EMMC family. And so I'd like to talk to us this morning about the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And many of you memorized it, and you don't need to necessarily go there. But I've been learning some new things there, and I'd like to talk to us about that today. Matthew 28, probably start in verse 16. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to participate with your Holy Spirit and with what you're doing in the world by proclaiming your truth. And so, Father, I humbly ask that you would empower me to be able to say those things that are true and that will be helpful. I pray that my tone will be appropriate and that we might draw together into your wonderful truth and then also the willingness to live it out. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Let me start off by telling you a little story. The story was told by my father-in-law at one of his sermons years ago, but it rings true with me almost every week when I reflect on some truth. We live in a world where it's sometimes a little bit crazy and a little bit confusing, and so that maybe that's why the story also resonates. But my father-in-law told a story about this manager working way at his desk, and it's a little bit late already, and everybody else has gone home, but he's almost finished his project, and it's Friday night, and he thinks, man, if I could finish this project, I could start off next week fresh. And almost as he's finished, the light bulb above burns out. And it's one of these big 5-6 foot fluorescent light bulbs, and he looks up and he goes, rats. And then he remembers that where the storage room is, and he thinks that there might be a spare bulb in there. And so he goes and looks, and he finds his way to the storage room of this factory, this place where he's working, and sure enough, he comes back with a brand new fluorescent light bulb, and he crawls up on the desk, and he takes the other one out, and you know how tricky those things are, and he props up this other one. He gets up there, and he turns it just right, and the light comes on, and big smile, he finishes his project. And I told you already that he's a good worker, a diligent kind of guy, you know, the kind of guy you'd like to hire or maybe be. And he sees this old burned out light bulb, and he's kind of a clean freak, and he says, you know, I shouldn't leave that around for the janitor and or for me to trip over on Monday. And he remembers that there's this garbage dump on his way home. And now he doesn't live in Glencross, he lives in the city, and so he picks up this long light bulb and he finds his way out and then onto he takes a subway, something like a bus, home. Those of you that have been in the city, you need to experience a good Toronto subway sometime. Fascinating thing. Anyway, so he gets on the subway with his big 5-foot, 6-foot fluorescent bulb, and kind of just as he gets off, there's going to be that dumpster. But just as he's kind of arranging himself and holding on to the post and his light bulb here, a bunch of young people, young guys, they get on and they're chatting to each other and stuff. Who knows, maybe texting each other. And they grab some below and some behind. And he was going to interrupt them and tell them that. And then he stops himself and he starts smiling. And he keeps hanging on to this light bulb and to the other post until he gets to his place where he lives. And then with great delight, he lets go of the light bulb and he goes home. And all the way home, he's wondering who's going to be the last one holding the light bulb and what's going to happen there. And it's kind of one of those silly stories, but it's kind of funny because you can kind of see it happening. But you know, so much of life is that way, right? We're busy and we're busy talking, we're busy doing and stuff, and sometimes we grab hold of something and it seems secure, but in the end, it will disappoint us. And this morning, I have that incredible opportunity to share and to remind us of two important realities that will not disappoint us. Realities that are so important and that can make such a huge difference in the way that we live out today and tomorrow. And we find those in the Great Commission. I had never seen this before, and I've been kind of working at this text for a long time, ever since we started that bold new initiative called Go Mission. And it was a response to what we heard from our constituency in saying, if EMMC is about anything, we're about missions. And we realized that this idea of what Jesus said here before he went to heaven, that had taken strong root in us. And so I had read it many times and I had become passionate about proclaiming this. Now read it with me. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Now that's a good one, eh? What are you going to do with that? I look forward to another sermon at both that sometime, just to get me to study that. They saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I have taught you. and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Therefore, go. Go mission. Arlene, as I was working on this sermon, she reminded me and said, Jake, let's remember the emphasis, and she knows Greek, and so she's got the heads up on me for that one. And so I lean into her sometimes when I'm working at this. And she said, Jake, remember, the emphasis is not on the go, but it's a little bit more. The focus would be, as you go, make disciples of all nations. The underline is make disciples. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them everything that I've taught you. So Jesus gives this command to go and make disciples. Now, before you think that you can sit on your haunches and not go, let me tell you, it says of all nations. And although the nations are coming to our world and into our cities, there are still many nations. There's countries like Turkey, 99.8% Muslims. That candle in that country is just barely flickering. And in order to be true to the Great Commission, some of us will need to move there and we'll need to bring some other candles there. But many of us can also, right where we are, as we go, as we move in our cities, as we do business, make disciples, teaching them, discipling in your community, in your Sunday school, all that kind of stuff. But some of us will need to go. So go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations. And I've become very kind of focused on that, but I always thought on, therefore go. What are we supposed to do whenever we see the word therefore? What do we have to ask ourselves? English is my second language, but I understand that when you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is the therefore? Something like that, right? So this is a connecting point. Therefore, go. Therefore, as you go, make disciples. So what's just before this? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go. Now, until just a couple of weeks ago, I confess that I always thought, I read it a little bit more like Jesus is saying, I'm the boss. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Now this is your work. Go and make disciples. I thought Jesus was kind of drawing the card, right? The gold card and saying, okay guys, I'm boss and this is your job. Now go. And I think that would be okay to take it that way. I think he has that right, right? But in the last while, I started discovering a little bit more than that. It is very much that sense of all authority. And so go. But I started seeing it as this commission, what we've called the Great Commission, is really sandwiched between a wonderful truth and a promise. The Great Commission is sandwiched between a wonderful truth and a promise. The wonderful truth is this: Jesus is Lord. Now go. And that is what we celebrated last Sunday, my brothers and sisters. What was the Thursday before? The Ascension, Himmelfahrt. The day when we celebrate that Jesus went to heaven and he was exalted as Lord. And I didn't always understand this wonderful truth and how important that truth is. But let's turn to Acts. And I just want to highlight a couple of verses in the book of Acts. Those first sermons that the disciples preached, they preached the Lordship of Christ and how important that was for them and the gospel. Acts chapter 2. I'll just kind of fly through there a little bit. We'll stop at a couple of verses. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then a little bit later on, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 33 or 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. For the disciples, this idea of Jesus having been made Lord was an incredible truth, a wonderful truth. And it was foundational to the gospel. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has been exalted as Lord. God has made Jesus Lord. Sometimes in our earlier years, I remember this discussion about making Jesus Lord of my life. And that thought and that concept is incredibly powerful and good. But let us acknowledge that only one person can make Jesus Lord. And he has done that. God has made Jesus Lord. And the rest of us, we have an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It is a done deal. It has happened. Jesus is Lord of the universe. And that has incredible implications. And so this whole idea is, we go because the Lord said, but even more, we go because we have something wonderful to proclaim and to demonstrate. Look at Colossians. We'll look at a couple of verses in Colossians. And so you might want to flip there in your Bibles. Colossians chapter, we'll start in chapter 1. Again, what I'm trying to highlight for us is the idea of the exalted Lord and the implications for us who believe. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, we could start off. But just before that, you have that beautiful song, chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were made. And he goes on, and it's just a hymn of exaltation, of acknowledging who Jesus is. And then chapter 2, you have a continued sense of the lordship of Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over everything, every power and authority. That's 2 verse 9. Verse 16, therefore do not anyone judge you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has been exalted. Therefore, let no one judge you. Chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him glorious. And then he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I won't do this very well, but what I'd like to affirm and to show us very quickly from Acts, from the first proclamations of the gospel to Paul when he's writing to the Colossians. This idea of Jesus being exalted, being at the right hand of the Father, was an incredible, powerful, and important truth for them. Everything else was therefore. Since Jesus is Lord, therefore. And the Great Commission is, since I am Lord, since God has done what he has promised, put everything under me, go now and proclaim that to the world. And so in the Great Commission, as we go, we share this wonderful truth that Jesus is Lord. And someday he will put all things right. In our world where so much is wrong and where it often seems like the evil is gaining the upper hand, you and I remember that Jesus ultimately has the upper hand. He is Lord. He reigns. And you and I, listen to me now, you and I, as those that have been rescued from one dominion and brought in to this other kingdom, you and I can already live that out. We can proclaim it and we can demonstrate it. As individuals and as a community, we submit ourselves daily to the Lordship of Christ, and in that we are continually being reconciled and renewed. Our life individually and together becomes a proclamation and a demonstration to the world that Jesus is Lord. Now, all of that maybe doesn't make a lot of sense to you, but when we come together on a Sunday morning like this and as we sing our worship service, one of the key things that we do for each other and for ourselves is to give that key reminder that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He is Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I talk to pastors now who are regularly in the pulpit preaching, and I have the opportunity to go to church, that worship service is incredibly important to my life. That reminder of the true reality. That whatever happens out there during the week, and however crazy it seems, we come together and we remind ourselves of another reality. The true reality that Jesus is Lord. And that he reigns, and one day he will reign completely in all of creation. But right now, you and I, we can already demonstrate to the world what it looks like when Jesus reigns in my life. And we can demonstrate to the world what it looks like when he reigns among us as his church. And that demonstration is a powerful witness to the world, my brothers and sisters. But let us confess that when Jesus does not reign in my heart, when Jesus is not Lord of his church, when we don't reflect his lordship as a body, we grieve the Holy Spirit tremendously because we make that picture fuzzy. And instead of people being drawn to the church and to the kingdom, we compel them away from that because they do not see the lordship of Christ reflected in the way that we treat each other. But brothers and sisters, when we get it right, when we demonstrate what it looks like when Jesus is Lord among us, when his peace reigns in our hearts, but also in our church, that is such a beautiful thing to the world. Last Sunday, when I had a friend from Austria here, picked him up at the University of Manitoba and brought him to the Winkler Church. He worshiped with us and prayed for me during the sermon, I think. But afterwards, he said, Jake, it was so sweet. Those people love each other. I felt a love and a warmth there. And that becomes a demonstration of the kingdom and of our King. And so, my brothers and my sisters, I want to encourage you. I want to nudge you again to allow Christ to reign in your heart every day of your life. To, in the morning when you get up, to already recognize that you'll be tempted to live out a false reality. A reality that the things that we can touch and the things that we can rooftop, you know, the cars and the motorcycles and the big farm, that that's the real reality, but that is not the true reality. And the more important reality is that Jesus is Lord and that one day he will come back and he will rescue us to be with Jesus and to see heaven and the earth in its total reality. But right now we live in that kind of fuzzy place where we are often confused. And so every day we get up and we say, Jesus, sin will not rule in my life. Materialism will not rule in my life. These lusts and whatever it is that will not rule in my life, but you will be Lord. And I will live according to your drumbeat. And you'll find your own ways of doing it. But unless we do it on a daily basis, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, somebody else always wants to confuse us. So I have a ring that I wear. I bought it in Turkey. I told you before that Turkey is 99.8% Muslim. People get killed there for being Christians. But there was a guy in a jewelry shop that when he showed us the jewelry, he put out his hand, and on that hand was a ring with the cross. In our world that doesn't mean a whole lot. It's just jewelry. But in Turkey, that means something. You don't wear a cross unless you're a follower of Jesus. And I looked at that and I said, I want to buy your ring. And he said, it's not for sale, but I have one just like it. And I said, I'll buy that one then. And so every day I remind myself that I'm married and that I belong to my wife. But on the other finger, I remind myself that I am not my own, that I've been purchased, that I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we celebrated Ascension. And I want to remind us of that incredible truth that changes everything in our life, that Jesus has been exalted, that he is right now at the right hand of the Father, and that he is coming back. But in the meantime, you and I, we live out that reality that Jesus is Lord. May God help us. Now that's the sermon. But today is Pentecost, and so we finish with a promise. Jesus said, I am Lord. That's something to dance about. That's something to sing about. That's something to go and to demonstrate. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and tell everybody what that looks like. Go tell everybody that wonderful truth and teach them everything that I have taught you. And then he said, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age. What an incredible promise. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And that is what we celebrate on Pentecost. John tells us so clearly that unless Jesus would have gone back to heaven, he could not have sent the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus was exalted, the Father entrusted the Holy Spirit to him, and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in all of us who make that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we go, my brothers and sisters, and when we seek to demonstrate what the reign of Christ looks like in my life and in the life of the church, we cannot do it on our own. It's useless. But it is not useless because this wonderful promise, because Jesus sent us, but then he also said, and I entrust to you. When Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, in John chapter 17, what did he say right after that? It says, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. With the sending always came the promise, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And my brothers and sisters, this morning is Pentecost. And this morning we again open our hands with thanksgiving and we say, Father, thank you for not leaving us as orphans. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And with that promise of the Holy Spirit, of your power living in us, we move into the world. And we allow Christ to reign in our lives, but we allow Christ to reign in our community. And we demonstrate to the world what the reign of Christ looks like. Arlene has this special line that she uses, and then I steal it and I try to borrow it. I have this silly thing about often asking, what's your name again? and it must drive her nuts. And I don't know why I did it. I picked it up earlier on in her life, I think just to make sure that she had her identity clear or something. And she used to always say, you know, I'd say, "Who are you?" And "Arlene." You know, that kind of, no, she'd say it nicely, "Arlene." And, you know, and then all of a sudden she started saying, I'd say, "Who are you?" And she'd say, "I am one in whom Christ dwells." Who are you? "I am one in whom Christ dwells." And then, "And where do you live?" "I live in the kingdom of God who loves me, and that kingdom is never in trouble." I live in the kingdom of God who loves me, and that kingdom is never in trouble. And so, my brothers and my sisters, on this Pentecost Sunday, I remind us of our great commission. But I want to remind us afresh that the great commission is in light of that wonderful reality that Jesus is Lord. And he is reconciling all things to himself, including you and me. He is making all things new, starting with you and me. Jesus is Lord, a wonderful truth. And I want to remind us that as we go, we do not go by ourselves or in our own strength. We go in God's empowering presence. So the Church of Jesus Christ, who are you? "I am one in whom Christ dwells." And where do you live? You live in the kingdom of the one who loves you, and that kingdom is never in trouble. And so as you, as a church, as you as an individual, continue to push on to understand what all of this means, I encourage you, there is hope, and there's lots of hope, because we do not go on our own.